first, but then you go, why'd we go there? But if you stop and think about that, we're on the way to the next verse. And so I know that we call that sometimes running verses. When you run too many verses, sometimes you get to the verses and don't get the thought. And if you don't look up the verses, well, maybe you can retain the thought. So sometimes it's good just, if you can't find, just stop and listen. But at the same time, there's a reason we're going to look up a lot of verses today. The reason is when I look them up, it thrills me. If I just quote them to you, I'm afraid that me quoting them is not going to thrill you like when you read it out of God's Word itself. So we're going to be looking up several verses today as we continue our study in Romans chapter 8. And to show you what subject matter we're talking about, let me read to you a portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, begin in verse 16 to 25. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we realize that in this passage of Scripture that there is a joyous anticipation that the verse in verse 18 tells us that the sufferings we go through in this time are not worthy to compare to that time to come. And so, Father, we pray that we'll get a glimpse of that time to come, that we might live in that joyful anticipation and overcome this stress and the despair that sometimes suffering can bring in our life, as we look at things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this chapter, you can see there's two things going on. That verse 18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." And certainly as you go down through the passage, our study has been Romans chapter 8 and the work of the Spirit of God in our life. This is where the spiritual life begins to be understood in the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And he assures us we're children of God and that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And there's a glorious future. When you get down to verses 24 and 25 and it uses that word hope, don't ever think that hope in your Bible means I hope, I might not, I wish, I will. You know, it's nothing like that at all. Hope is an absolute sure anticipation of what lies ahead. And what lies ahead is this glory that's revealed in this chapter. So as you go through the chapter, these verses, you realize there's two things that are real clear. The present time, there is sufferings, and that's plural. And there's a lot of groaning and pain and travail, and we who are saved, we're going to experience that. On the other hand, there's this future glory that we're anticipating that is a sure thing because the Holy Spirit of God has sealed the fact that we are children of God, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and there's a glorious inheritance we're going to be a part of. Now, even though the context is really teaching how the Holy Spirit can help you in your infirmities, and certainly by giving you that hope, that's help. But we're not going to so much dwell upon the suffering as we're just going to expose that we are going to suffering. Today we get to look at the glory, and that's where I want to focus in on. So I'm pretty excited about looking at that glory, this anticipation. Because as we ended last time, you need to look at verse 19. It talks about those sufferings that can't be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now catch on, hold that phrase. The creation or the creature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Then down in verse 21, because the creature itself is also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's this, not only is there this manifestation of the sons of God, there's this glorious liberty of the children of God. What did the verse start out in verse 16? We're children of God. We're a part of that. And then there's also the phrase down in verse 23, where it says, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, and then it explains what the adoption he's talking about, to wit the redemption of our body. We've already, back up in verse 15, studied, we have the spirit of adoption already. But we're waiting for the adoption of our bodies, where God is going to give us full, mature, glorified bodies to reign in. And so we're looking for this manifestation of the sons of God, this glorious liberty of the children of God. We're looking for the adoption to it, the redemption of our bodies. And that's when the glory will take place. Now, as we're going to study this, I want to say something to you in kind of a way of a testimony, that I really feel privileged to pastor Grace Bible Church in so many different ways, but in a couple particular ways is the assembly that meets together here, we enjoy studying the Bible. That's why we come together. We're a real Bible church. And we study together. It's not just one person studying the Bible. Can you imagine if you're a pastor of 300 people, but people aren't there to study the Bible. They're just there to perform their religious duties, show up on Sunday, make themselves feel good, and then go home. To me, as a Bible teacher, I would rather sit down with four people who want to study the Bible than 400 who are just there to fill a pew. So, because you're that type of people, that thrills me. The second is that you have different thoughts than I do. And we teach one another. We looked at this section of verses that I read this week, and particularly looking at verse 20 where it says, verse 8, 19, 20, 21, talking about this creature. And especially in verse 20, it says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. We had a little talk over in the corner last week, and I was saying some things that I believed about the verse that I found out most people don't believe, especially the one who subjected. I really appreciate Ken walking out telling me I thought it was Adam too. Finally found someone agreed with me about something. But then two other guys met with me and said, you know, I look at this whole passage a different way than you do. And they both expressed different views. They didn't agree with each other. And so we were having a pretty good time looking at that. One I want to share with you, and that is, hold your place here, but get Galatians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll take them in that order. Galatians chapter 6. Now, I asked you to read the back of the bulletin. If you did, you realized Joyce viewing Romans chapter 8 the way I taught it last week, referring to the creature being all of God's creatures, living beings on this earth, is suffering because of the sin that's in the world. And the earth is under a curse of sin. God cursed the ground for man's sake. Even after the flood, he allowed man to start eating animals, and animals started eating men, and we live in a sin-cursed world. And all of the creatures of this world are waiting for a glorious liberation that's going to take place, a restoration. And we'll see the verses that acknowledge that. In light of that, Joyce is thinking about her pet and how close she was with her pet, wrote a real nice poem there. Realizing how all of creation does groan because of sin. It's not just human beings. But we were looking at the creature as being those type of creatures. Gary Doody, I might as well say his name, had been thinking, because we're studying Romans chapter 8, been thinking for some time, and he was thinking and using some of Paul's other verses to define who the creature might be, and rather than coming out the animal creation or all living creatures as I was teaching it, Galatians chapter 6 says this, right at the end of the book, the chapter there. He said, I'll read verse 15 with it. It says, It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. I said, with it, that's the verse. Notice, nothing really matters. Now, Paul wrote Galatians because they were believing that if you were circumcised, you're closer to God, and you can't really be saved if you're uncircumcised. And this is the gospel of uncircumcision. God's not dealing with mankind based on his covenants with Israel today. So he sums up the book by saying, in Christ Jesus. And that's what we are. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. We are the body of Christ. And as such, we're not the nation of Israel. God has formed a new identity, and it says, for in Christ, Galatians 6:15, says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but, now this does avail, this is what's important, a new creature. And the reason he's expressing that is God is forming the body of Christ today. He's not forming the nation of Israel. That's something new in the world. And one of the terms for the body of Christ is a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Therefore, and he talked about what was true of the past is no more true of the present because things have changed. That's a dispensational statement. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's not necessarily talking about your experiences in life. That passage is talking about that when you get saved today, God's not forming the nation of Israel, not looking at men after the flesh, not identifying you with a nationality. That God today is looking at and forming the new man, the new creature, the body of Christ. Therefore, now henceforth, at this point, in this time that we're living in the age of grace, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, with that little bit of explanation, look back at Romans chapter 8. And Gary is suggesting to keep that and look at the creature here is not so much being the creatures of the earth, but the new creature being a reference to you and me. And if you think about it all the way through, that's a whole nother way of looking at the passage. I told you many times, I learn slow. He don't show me something last week and I believe it this week. So I'm not going to teach it this way, but I want you to start thinking about it, especially when we have a men's meeting and we talk about different issues. Here's something to throw out on the table and work through. If you think about verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, the body of Christ, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, the body of Christ, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. We're suffering today because of the curse that's in the earth, just like lost people suffer because of the curse that's in the earth. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's a glorious liberation for the body of Christ. So anyhow, think about that and maybe think about it another way. When I get down to verse 23, not only they, now either verse 22 separated and now is separated the subject. Anyhow, the not only they throws me on that passage, but this is just Bible study time right now. But the other is Leon comes along and he looks at this and the reason I can't tell you what Leon teaches is he has to explain it to me for me to understand it. Did you ever write it out, Leon? That he makes a phrase, especially when it talks about in verse 19 or verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. And you got that as God's will? Is that? I just asked you short, yes or no? I can't explain his because when he explains it, I go, oh, well, that's a whole different way of looking at it. But it just jumps right out of my mind. So I asked him last week, write that down so I can think about it. At least if he would have wrote it down, I would have read to you his view. Because it's different than the two that you heard. But I say that to you to encourage you to study your Bible. And this is what Bible study is, and it's exciting. You know what doesn't change in any of what we're talking about? Is that there's suffering right now, and there's glory that's waiting. So, whether you got all the details right, and I thought everybody, this passage was real easy to understand, Don and Leon were saying, you know, there's details there I don't quite understand, and all of a sudden now I'm confused myself, so. But anyhow, let's talk about things that we're not confused about, because we know that what it's talking about, there is suffering. whether it's the body of Christ suffering, we know by the time you get to verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now. So at least we know that that's true in that sense, that there is suffering, and Joyce's poem is still true, and that there is, all the creatures of the world are suffering as well as you and I are suffering. And that's really the most important thing that's for you to understand. Verse 23, and not only they, but we ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's we who are saved in this age of grace. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. You're going to suffer until the rapture takes place. Until God raises your body, whether you're dead or alive, you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and this corruption puts on incorruption. And at that point, suffering will end for you. Don't let the preachers of modern day positive thinking and healing tell you that God doesn't want you to suffer and that your body should never be ill and God doesn't, that's not His will for your life. Baloney. That you're reading the verses that it's telling you, but what's helping you is to realize that God has secured your eternal destination, that there's a glorious future waiting for you, that no matter what you suffer, it's not worthy to be compared. So let's get our eyes on that glory so that we can be strengthened and wait in hope, like the passage says, rather than trying to say, let's get rid of the suffering we're in or get despaired and discouraged over suffering. Let's realize that's just part of life. And let's go through it realizing we're just passing through. As we learned in Sunday school, life is just but a moment, and that suffering works for us a far more eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things that are seen but the things that are unseen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 17 and so forth tell you that. Now, let's look at that glory, because that's the exciting part. When it talks about the manifestation of the sons of God, back in verse 19 there, that everything's waiting, and what we're waiting for is this manifestation of the sons of God. Now, you're already a child of God, but you're not manifested as a child of God. Manifest is made known as if there's a revealing going to take place. And you know, the world right now looks at you and you don't look any different than the world. But there's going to be a time in which you're going to be quite different from the normal people of this world. There is this, God is going to manifest His sons and manifest us in glory, and there's going to be a manifestation in all of creation, and all the creatures are waiting for such a time in which God's children are going to be manifest sons of God, unveiled for everybody to see. Now that time's a coming. What I like, you read Joyce's poem and you realize that creation is suffering and that we're suffering and you can't wait for that time. But I want you to understand that as you read this passage, forget about waiting for that time. You're part of that time. See, if there's going to be this great unveiling of the sons of God, that's an unveiling of you. You're not just waiting for that. The creation is waiting for you to become that. And so you're part of this glory, not just that you're going to see the glory, you are part of the glory. And it's what all of creation is waiting to see take place. That phrase down in verse 21, because the creature itself is also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You realize we've read already that we dwell in a body of sin. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," as if he's carrying his dead flesh on his back. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? There it is. This, you're going to be liberated from all the hindrances of this body of sin that you live in. This body of sin is not going to haunt you any longer. You're going to put it away. You're going to put on a new glorified body. You're not even going to be restricted to gravity any longer. You're not going to be restricted to breathing air. That bothers Leon, but you're going to be able to go into outer space, into extreme temperatures and explore planets. You're going to be liberated from this bondage of corruption. And it's all because down in verse 23 that the Spirit groans within ourselves. We're waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body, that glorified body. Now, when we start talking about this glorious liberty and the manifestation of the sons of God, let's look at some verses about that. Now, let's go. Come to Matthew chapter 13. I I say, let's go. It'd be better to go that way, wouldn't it? For now, we have to go in faith to Matthew 13 and learn some things. This is the end and actually the explanation of the sower and the seed. One of the things you'll see as we go through this, how important rightly dividing the Bible is. This is, when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even the early part of the book of Acts, this is God's ministry to the nation of Israel, and they have a glory waiting for them. God's going to use them to manifest the glory of His Son throughout this earth. God's purpose, the reason we're raptured out, caught into heaven, is God's purpose for the body of Christ, this new creature that He formed, is to glorify and share in the glory and the glorification of God's Son through the heavenly places. But as we look at it, what God says to Israel concerning them, He says, verse 37, He answered and said unto them, now He's going to explain the parable. We don't need to study the parable. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Christ is going to come back and establish His kingdom on this earth. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Somebody planted the other seed and now they're growing up together. And then it says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. At the end of the kingdom time and the end of prophecy at the second coming of Christ, Jesus Christ is going to send His angels in and separate the wheat and the tares. The way He's going to do that, He's going to pull the tares out. Look at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in a furnace, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. So the tares are going to be taken out and they're going to be burned in a furnace of fire. You know, I just constantly keep reading about people who study their Bible and have decided there's no hell in this Bible. And they always run to Mark 16 and try to use Greek and even have to use Hebrew to go back into Hebrew scriptures to try to teach there is no hell and that Luke 16 is not a picture of what's going to happen to someone who ends up in hell and later in the lake of fire. As if you got rid of that one passage, you'd get rid of all the references to hell. What's this a reference to? See, this is not a parable. This is the answer to the parable. The angels are going to gather the tares. The tares are the children of the wicked one, children of the devil, ones who take the mark of the beast. He's going to gather them out, and they're going to be thrown, and this is literal, in a furnace of fire. That's hell. So, then, who's left to go into the kingdom? The wheat. And watch verse 40 again, 41 I should say. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them in a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Remember, this is the interpretation of the parable. Just like that furnace of fire is literal, when it says they're going to shine forth as the S-U-N, the sun, that is literal. That when Jesus Christ comes back, the wheat, His people that are going to be gathered into that kingdom, they're going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's going to be a liberation that those people are going to have. Their bodies aren't going to be the same anymore. They're going to shine with glory. Glory in your Bible is the radiant manifestation of the character of God. And it's always radiant. It always shines. And when Jesus Christ comes back, His people are going to shine that way. Look at chapter 17 of Matthew. I'm grabbing another verse. You stay there. I can't quote this verse. It says in chapter 17, this is where Jesus Christ is brought into the mount that we call Transfiguration, because He was standing in their presence. He is the very image of the glory of God, but He looked like every other man, didn't He? They couldn't see His glory until He was transfigured, verse 2. And was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun. Do you think that's literal? Absolutely, that's literal. the glory that was veiled by the skin that he was walking in, the human flesh. He took a few of his apostles, and they're going to see him in his glory, and he starts to shine, his skin starts to shine. They start to see him in his glory. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. You know what Dr. Luke says in his account? He says, and behold, there talked with them two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. Not only was the Lord Jesus Christ shining and radiant as the light of the sun, but when Moses and Elijah showed up, they showed up in glory. They were radiating. And the apostles saw that. They're getting a picture of what that's going to be like for them in the kingdom. Come over to 1 John, all the way in the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 2. It says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John says, you know, it hasn't appeared yet what we're going to be. But when he comes, and the Bible always talks about Jesus Christ coming back in glory, and when he comes, We're going to be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. They're going to be transformed when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, this little piece of information here. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the wheat, that's the believing remnant of Israel. John says, brethren, you know who he's referring to? The believing remnant of Israel. He's not referring to Gentiles at all. When you read Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus Christ comes back and sits on the throne of his glory, the nation of Israel is going to be raised, they're going to stand in judgment, and they're going to reign with him. Then the Gentiles are going to be divided in sheep and goats, and the sheep Gentile nations are going to be allowed to enter into the kingdom. You know, the nation of Israel is going to look different than a Gentile at that time. Because those Gentiles are going to come in their natural bodies and live on the earth for 1,000 years under the reign of Jesus Christ. But the nation of Israel is going to appear, as John says, when we see him, we're going to be like him. The nation of Israel, who's going to rule with Jesus Christ and rule over this whole earth, is going to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, and they're going to radiate. There's not going to be any doubt who a Jewish person is, a believing, because there's not going to be any non-believing Jews at that time. They're taken away with the tares. But when that kingdom is set up, you'd be able to walk this earth and you see a man glowing and you say, oh, that's one of those Jewish guys. They're different than the rest. The rest are going to multiply, replenish the earth again. But these people are going to be glorified. That's where we read that verse a couple weeks ago in Isaiah, that God's glory is going to be seen in Israel when Christ comes back. That's literal. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's talk about us, members of the body of Christ. We're not Jew, we're not Gentile, we're not part of the nations that are going to go into the kingdom. We're that new creature that God is forming today, the body of Christ. Thanks for allowing me to point that out, at least. Even though I'm not using creature that way in Romans myself yet, but certainly that's what we are as members of the body of Christ. We're this new creature. And when it comes that glorious liberty that we're waiting for, that adoption to it, the redemption of our bodies, our resurrected body is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it says in verse 41, it says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. 1 Corinthians, that was 15, verse 41. As those planets and stars differ in glory, in what way do they differ in glory? Man, did you see the moon last night? When it was coming over the horizon, I don't think I've ever seen the moon that big in my whole life. It almost filled half the sky. I kept looking at that thinking, I'm on a different planet. You know, they show a man standing on the moon, and sometimes in fiction they stand on Mars and they see the Earth rising, and that's almost what it looked like. I'd never seen the moon look that big. But there's a glory of the moon, And then it's different than the glory of the sun, and it's different than the glory of the stars. They differ in how much they radiate, how much light, how much glory you see in those. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised how? In glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual, I'm skipping a verse. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. We're going to have a different kind of body, aren't we? But don't ever miss the point. You are going to have a body. It's just not going to be made out of earth anymore. It's going to be, at verse 49, as we have bore the image of the earthy, that's clay, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. See, there's creatures out in heaven. They're not made out of the dust of the earth. And as we have bore the image, we got the image of the earthy right now, don't we? But in that resurrection, in that glorious body, that incorruptible body, we're going to be made out of spiritual things. We're going to have a spiritual body. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Do you realize all Gentile believers in Christ being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, is something that's never been revealed in your Bible before? You know what was revealed in the Bible before? The wheat were going to shine forth as the sun. No Gentiles were going to shine with this kind of glory. That was the nation of Israel. Paul talking about the body of Christ, let me show you a mystery. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly. And before we can enter into our part of that kingdom, a change is going to take place, and we're all going to be changed at the same time, dead or alive. A transformation is going to take place. We're going to be raised with a glorified body. Might put a piece of paper in 1 Corinthians, but come over to Colossians chapter 3. Now this you have to do. You got to get Colossians chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sometimes you just got to see it out of the Bible to believe it. It's too glorious otherwise. Colossians chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. No, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think my notes are wrong. Yeah, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. But let's start in Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, if you've been with us in our study about the Christian life, Romans chapter 6, we've died with Christ. Romans chapter 7, we're buried with Christ. Romans chapter 8 is we're alive, quickened by the Spirit of God. We're alive with Christ. We've been placed in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if that's true, and if you're a believer, that is true, then it says, then seek those things which are above. And then not just seek things above, it actually tells you where to seek a certain place above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The reason we're to seek that place is we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're going to share in the reign of the heavenly places with Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. That's why we're to seek those things and not the things of the earth. Israel's to seek some things on the earth. They're going to have an earthly inheritance. Ours is heavenly. So we're to seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. He sits far above all heavens right now. That's where we ought to be seeking. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is all about that. It's not all about this. Now, so you seek those things, you understand that's where your life is. Now, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. There's the manifestation of the sons of God. There is the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. When Jesus Christ appears in the air for us, we're looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When He appears, We're going to appear with Him in glory. Now this gets so thrilling because when it says in glory, is that talking about where or how I'm going to appear with Him? We've already studied the verses that we are going to have a glorified body. We are going to appear gloriously, aren't we? But the reason I have you turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this isn't for young believers. Here's a verse that took me years to finally comprehend. I told you, it takes me a long time. But verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "And without controversy," even though there's great controversy over the verse, "great is the mystery of godliness." Now, we're going to read some verses, and if you're a babe in Christ, you're going to see the deity of Jesus Christ. But those who are a little bit more mature, we're not studying the deity of Christ in this verse. The mystery is called not the mystery of God, it's the mystery of godliness. You know what godliness is? It's God manifesting Himself in your life. Look down at chapter 4, and it says, verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness." Study the truth of God's Word, because the truth of God's Word has a transforming effect on your life, producing godliness in you. That's God's life in you. That's what we've been studying, the Christian life, right? And the mystery of godliness is God is in the Gentiles today, the believers. God is in us. Verse 8 says of chapter 4, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, for the life that now is and that which is to come." See, godliness is God's work in your life today. God manifested in your life today. You see what godliness is? Now go back up to chapter 3, verse 16. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." We're talking about, here's the mystery of what God's accomplishing in you. God was manifest in the flesh. Now He was in the person of Jesus Christ, but God today is manifest in your flesh. It began with the beginning of the age of grace, the new creature, the body of Christ. "Justified in the Spirit." God's work in the Spirit declares it to be true, that you are the child of God. "Seen of angels." What God is doing today in the age of grace is teaching things to the angelic world. The angels are watching you like they've never watched before. In fact, it used to be man would try to get information from angels. God would use angels to send information. Paul tells you in the book of Ephesians that God's purpose in the body of Christ is to teach the angels. The angels are seeing God do something and teach something that was never revealed, and they're learning it through you. Seen of angels. "Preached unto the Gentiles." The message of God in the Gentiles is the message today. That God has turned to us Gentiles, that's the message. That wasn't true in the kingdom program. They're not going to do that until after Jesus Christ comes back. Well, they go to the Gentiles. "Believed on in the world." That's what's happening today as this message goes out. People are believing in the message that God has for us today. And then finally, "received up into glory." Received up into glory, that's the rapture. See, if you think that that's Jesus Christ, He wasn't preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. That's not the order. The order of the age of grace, though, is preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, the reason I came to that passage is if that's talking about us, and that last is the rapture, received up, what does it say? Into glory. And that's the context of Colossians. Colossians is about us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. We're going to have that glorious body, but we're going to have it in the heavenly places. We're going to be caught up into glory. And glory is a place as well as a condition, and that's what we're going to be caught up into. We're going to be caught up into glory. And that's why Colossians says, "Seek the things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand." That's where your life is. It's heaven. And I believe the emphasis of Colossians is the place. Now, all that being the explanation, there is coming a restoration. While you're in Colossians, go back to chapter 1. Let me show you this. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, when Paul first started talking about the body of Christ, I'll start in verse 14 for the sake of the gospel. It's in whom, we're talking about being in Christ. we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died to shed His blood for the payment of your sins, then you don't have what verse 14 says. Well, what verse 14 is telling you is that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, then you do have redemption, your soul is saved, and you have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. And so if you're not saved, come join us in this wonderful anticipation of what lies ahead for us. Get saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. God wants you saved. He wants to save sinners. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Scarcely would a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He died to pay for your sins. So they must be paid for. He rose from the dead to declare you righteous. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe what Jesus Christ did, God will save you. God desires to save you, wants to save you, made salvation a free gift through Jesus Christ. And now, when you trust that, you're in Christ, you have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. But verse 15 is talking about Christ. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, what creatures are we talking about there? Well, as you start reading the next verse, things in heaven, things in earth. You're not just talking about earthly creatures. You're not just talking about the body of Christ here. He's the firstborn of every creature. Now, firstborn, by the way, doesn't mean the first one born. A couple weeks ago, we talked about inheritance. I wanted you, tried to persuade my own family, that as the oldest son, I should have the right of the firstborn. And if you remember what I was talking about, that means a double portion. When Jesus Christ says, when it says that He is the firstborn of every creature, there's two things you need to understand. Firstborn does mean first in order. But the firstborn that Jesus Christ is, He's not the first, He's not something other than God, but He is God who became a man, and when He rose from the dead, look at verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn, what? From the dead. Jesus Christ is not born before Adam. He is the first to come out of the grave in that glorious body that we're describing. He was the first to come forth in a resurrected, glorious body. He's the firstborn from the dead. But He's also firstborn in the sense that He comes before all created beings. Verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's the firstborn because He's preeminent. And He's the firstborn because He's the first to come forth in this glorified body. But there's that reference to creature. Look down in verse 23 now. It says, Paul talks about his ministry of taking this message to the Gentiles, and he says to the Gentiles, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, when we studied the book of Colossians, we were all puzzled. Why did Paul say that he took that message and preached it to every creature under heaven? Why didn't he say all people, all nations? Well, we thought, well, maybe creature means all parts of creation. Well, maybe, but it says creature. But then it might be, and it might be this, listen real close, that it might be a sense in which when God is referring to all the different nationalities of the Gentiles, it refers to them as different creatures. And Paul, as he took the gospel to all the nations, says, I preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the reason I want you to think about that, another wonderful message here. Paul took the message of God's grace and what God's accomplishing today, and it says that he preached it to every creature which is under heaven, did he not? You know, it says in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, that he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. If Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom, what would have happened back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 when Paul said, I preach the gospel to every creature? It would have been the end of the world. You know what that tells you? Paul had a different message than the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached to all the world during the tribulation time. The gospel, what it's going to be preached, And when it's preached in the tribulation time, the Lord said that this gospel of the kingdom, well, it says, go ye and preach. Oh. Why? The word creature is in the same passage. That's why. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Out of time and not even done with our glory yet. And he said unto him, go and preach go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's where I started thinking. He must be referring to all the national beings as creatures, all nations, because it's not now the gospel of the kingdom, not just going to be for the nation of Israel. But anyway, what are we're learning about? You certainly got an idea what glory is all about, didn't you? And that all creatures are suffering. But you know this glorious liberty that all the creatures are waiting for? Turn to Revelation chapter 5. We'll close here. Not ready to, but you know, when you read about the Lord's coming in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 and so forth, it talks about the lion and the lamb eating together. Actually, it's a lion and a bear, I believe, or a cow and a lion eating together. And anyhow, it names the different creatures that are going to be liberated. It says, a suckling shall play on a hole of an asp, and it won't hurt them. Now, a suckling, that's a baby that's still breastfeeding. A mother is so secure she can take her child and lay it down in the grass and not have to worry about a small snake that she can't see biting that child and killing that child. That child sees a hole, sticks its hand down there, pulls out a little snake, and mom don't even have to worry a thing about it. See, all of creation is waiting for this glorious liberation that's going to take place. We're going to be a part of it. The nation of Israel is going to be a part of it. There's a glorious time coming. It comes for us at the rapture. The book of Revelation is how it's going to be brought to the earth. In Revelation chapter 5, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ who's going to open up the seals and is going to bring to pass everything that the prophet said. When he breaks those seals, John, no one had the right to break the seals until the Lamb stood forth. And it says in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven heads and seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I read this verse to you. Now next week when we study a little bit further, all of creation is groaning and travailing. And when Jesus Christ stands up, he's going to stand up to bring his last judgment on this world, separate the wheat and the tares, and bring that glorious kingdom onto the earth. The heavens are already going to be dealt with. But that all happens when Jesus Christ stands. Realize in Acts chapter 7, Stephen saw Jesus Christ stand. That almost became the end of the world. Until after Acts chapter 7, God raised up the Apostle Paul and sent grace to you and me as Gentiles and postponed the end of the world. So that we also have an opportunity to have an inheritance in Christ. But when it finally comes, we'll get back to that point. When it finally comes, there's this singing that's going to take place. Earth is going to receive judgment, but the heavens, they start singing out in glory. Verse 9, it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is the kingdom people here. Singing praises to Jesus Christ as he begins to reclaim the earth to his authority and manifest his glory in this earth. Then it says in verse 11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And they're singing unto the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I mentioned the choir. There's 100 million voice choir. Add a couple more thousand to that. Singing this song. The angelic creatures are singing the song. Down in verse 13. Look what it says. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth. The creatures waiting for this glorious time. every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him that sitteth upon the throne. Glory unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. All of creation's waiting for this blessed time that's coming. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter what you suffer, you're going to be a part of that. And suffering here is not compared to the glory there. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that there is such a wonderful truth that lies away ahead for us. And I pray that everyone here understands the simplicity of the gospel. You didn't want them to miss it. So you died for every sin they've ever did by in the person of your Son. And that your Son rose from the dead to give everlasting life to everyone who will believe in him. And Father, we who have, we pray that we might understand what we're a part of and wait in joyful anticipation of that glorious event, especially when we hit that suffering time. May we be encouraged about what lies ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.